Well, please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn back into the Old Testament to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. In conjunction with the presentation given in the earlier hour, I was asked to speak on the topic of seasoned saints in the Philippines. I thought I would bring to you a message, one of those messages that I entitled Finishing Well as a Seasoned Saint. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. The last year has been quite a year of transition in our own lives. One of the significant factors in that has been the loss of my wife's parents. Both of them now are gone. And it really sobers you to begin to realize, with three grandchildren and another one to be delivered this Thursday, that I am the next generation. That I am, even though I don't feel like it, hopefully don't look totally like it. The reality is that my wife and I have children and grandchildren underneath us looking to us in ways that perhaps they've never looked before. One of the realities of reaching this place in life is the sober reality that things won't just continue on as they always have. The race is winding down and will wind down for us at some point. We will slow down. Life will change. We have felt some aches and pains over the last year that we've never felt before, and we know it's just the beginning of what is coming. One of the things that we've been doing is taking calculations or assessment, we might say, of our financial household and, you know, the what ifs and how do we face the future? And as we have worked through that process, one of the phrases that keeps coming up to everyone we talk to with regard to this is past performance is no guarantee of future success. So any of you in the investment world or the financial planning world, you probably have that stamped in your brain and on every piece of paper that you give to someone with regards to advice. It's a true statement. But it's not just true with regard to finances. It's a truth that is in reality manifest in many aspects of life. That your past performance is no guarantee of your future success. And the news is full of examples of that. A man may be a star athlete, a star football player in his 20s, and have his whole career fall apart by the time he gets to his 40s. Often unable to handle success, how many players slack off in their training and go from first to worse? We see this in many other areas of life. Promising musicians show promise in their youth only to die in obscurity in their latter years. So too, let us be warned as believers in Christ that the Christian race is not run nor won with a burst of religious zeal and fervor. Far too many have started out well with great devotion to Christ and great promise only to finish poorly. Beloved, what a warning it ought to be for us. A reality that is illustrated for us in Christ's parable about the sower and the seed. The seed is sown upon four types of ground. Yet only in one of the soils did the seed take forth root and bring forth lasting fruit. Others showed promise, but sadly produced no fruit. Jesus says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who heard the word, and immediately he received it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Brethren, let this stand as a warning for us this morning. It is how you finish the Christian life that will be what is most both remembered about you and those that you leave behind, as well as the condition into which you will leave this world and enter into eternity upon your death. How do you want to finish your race? I want to consider this topic this morning in text under three headings. First of all, the duty of finishing well. Second of all, the danger of not finishing well, where we'll spend most of our time. And then thirdly, the determination of finishing well. So first of all this morning, let us briefly consider the duty of finishing well. The Apostle Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, and he makes this statement, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Paul, at this point in his life, knows his life is drawing to a close. Knows he's not likely to come out of this on top, but he's likely to find himself a martyr for Christ. And with that sense, yet Paul is able to write in this letter to Timothy this statement, that he has fought the good fight, that he has finished his race, that he has not faltered, but he has kept the faith. Now Jesus, in the parable of the sower, warns that there are many times in which the gospel seed that is sowed looks promising to begin with, yet only to end in fruitlessness and death. The soil was faulty from the beginning. But that is not what I want to address in this message this morning. We all know that there is much false Christianity about us that will be exposed when King Jesus comes. Jesus warns us that not everyone who says unto him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who deals who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's not what I want us to address this morning. Rather, it is to you who have begun well, to you who are the good soil, in whom the word of God has been firmly planted, you in whom there has been a pattern of fruitfulness in the past and even in the present, of one who knows Christ, who is walking before Christ and following him and striving to follow him faithfully. It is you that are running presently this Christian race that I want to address this morning. How vital that you finish well your race. That you be able to say, as the Apostle Paul, that you fought a good fight, that you finished the race, and that you kept the faith. Beloved, the importance of being able to say such is not the boast of some Olympic athlete who stands with a medal about their neck saying, look what I've done, look what it's got me. No, it is the humble declaration of a servant of God who has persevered unto the end. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have all become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's what we're talking about this morning. We must never lose sight that it is grace that has brought us safe this far. And it is grace that must lead us home. Because of the persevering grace of our blessed Savior, all who are truly in Christ can be assured that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We will stumble along this way of life. We will have our falls and our slips. We will get banged up and bruised at times. But though we fall, the psalmist says in Psalm 37:24, we shall not be utterly cast down. And though we be falling and not cast down, we're reminded that the Lord upholds us with his hand. What a comforting thought. The Lord upholds us with his hand. We shall fall. We can be assured there'll be slips along the way. We'll stumble in this world of life, but we shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because our Heavenly Father holds our hand. One of my grandbabies is Natalie. She just turned one. Such a great age. Grandpa loves to take Natalie out to see the chickens in the chicken pen or out to see the peacocks. So Natalie comes over and I grab her hand because our yard is not a normal yard. There are many obstacles and places, and Natalie's not the most stable walker at 1 year old. So we'll start out across the pasture, off the field to see one of the animals, and something will come along the way, and Natalie will easily slip. And she might fall, but she's not utterly cast down because Grandpa's got her hand, and he's not going to let her bruise her little knees. He's not going to let her get hurt. Well, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father. You are children of God. Our Heavenly Father upholds us by his hand. We may slip a little bit along the way and stumble and fall, but he holds us. He's not going to let us get really hurt in this life. Yet as it is with the toddler, no one takes those steps for us. I make her walk. She's learning to walk. She needs to learn to be more stable. She needs to know how to use those two little feet underneath her. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He doesn't walk through this world for us. But he exhorts us in many places, like Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He expects you to live the Christian life and to follow him and to walk before him. We have a duty to walk, and we have a duty to finish the Christian race well. There are no do-overs. There are no makeups. If you fail in the end, you die with that reality. Along this duty is the real danger of not finishing well. And sadly, there are many who have not finished well. And that's why I want to spend most of my time here. Not only do we see the duty of finishing well as believers in Christ, but we need to recognize that there is a real danger of not finishing well. All believers will finish the race so set before them by our sovereign Lord. But there are many dangers along the way that would seek to keep you from finishing well. And it is this reality that I want us to consider. First of all, let us just contemplate this danger for a moment. The danger is easily dismissed unless you take for a moment and some time to consider its reality. Jesse, who's now 10, a few years ago, we were at a park. There was a dock. I knew that at the end of that dock was green algae and it was slippery. But Jesse didn't believe Daddy. And Jesse went on out onto the dock, and I said, be careful and don't get too close to the end, or you will slip and fall in. Well, you can imagine what happened. Jesse, I can do this. I'm a strong young guy. I've got stable feet underneath me. I believe Dad's over-exaggerating the dangers. And in unbelief, Jesse walked to the end of the dock, got there on that green algae, and before I could say a word, woo, whoop, off the end, right into the pond. And beloved, that's why I said we need to contemplate this danger of not finishing well. Because while we just considered the truth that though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down, that does not mean that as saints, we will all finish our races well. Beloved, a recent headline cover story in the World magazine a few months ago sadly illustrated it all too well. Where on the cover of the magazine it says, prominent biblical minister destroys his ministry with transgressions. His downfall offers lessons to other leaders. And beloved, that is so often, far too often, a story that has been told more than once, to which we all are familiar. There is no guarantee that you will finish well if you neglect the means of God's grace. Sadly, believers do stumble and fall at times at the end of their Christian walk in this life. And yet when such falls occur at the end of the Christian life, the potential for damage is its greatest. You see, errors in one's youth are often forgotten as they get over that hump and live out the remainder of their years faithfully following Christ. They're often viewed in light of Christian immaturity and some measure of naivety or ignorance when a believer stumbles in their youth. But when one falls in their later life, it is not quickly forgotten. It is usually the last thing people remember about you, and it is far less understandable. They knew better. My kids may do things that I think that was the stupidest thing. Why did you just do that, Jonah? But he's 6 years old. He may know better up here because he's heard it 10 times, but he hasn't yet experienced it all. There's a lot of naivety. There's a lot of ignorance in his life. He's got a lot of things yet to learn. But when you're 36 or 46 or 56, you should know better. It's far less excusable. David's sin with Bathsheba was a terrible plot in David's history, but it wasn't the whole story of his life. Yet Solomon, when he was old, the Bible tells us, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And finishing poorly, he left behind a legacy of damage under which Israel suffered for generations to follow. You'd think, Solomon, you know better. You're the wisest man. You're endued with all this wisdom from God. You're not young and youthful. How could you? Having followed Christ faithfully for years, only to forsake him in the end, is the very story that Satan would love to tell about your life. He'd love to say, oh, look it, there's brother so-and-so. There, he called himself a Christian for decades. Look at the way he's living now. See, there's nothing about that gospel. There's nothing truthful about God and transforming grace and power. Look, he's no different than you. That's the very story the devil wants to tell about your life. We need to be aware of that. Nothing will discredit the power of the gospel and of Christ more in the mind of an unbelieving world than to see one who has run for years the Christian life not finish well in the end. It takes years and years to build a solid testimony of seriously following Jesus Christ. And it can be quickly destroyed in a careless moment at the end of your life. Beloved, we need to recognize this danger of not finishing well is a real danger. And we need to believe that there's none of us here this evening, or this morning rather, who are exempt from the potential of not finishing well. We see this danger illustrated in the life of our text, in the life of King Asa, whose life history can be found in your Bible in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16. And it is here in the life of King Asa, the king of Judah, is the life of a man who started out so well. It is written of Asa in chapter 14 in verse 2 that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa had a testimony of doing the right thing. Asa was not a slacker at this period of Israel's history, a period of history that was marked by so much idolatry and wickedness in Israel. Asa came onto the scene as a reformer. Asa began his reign in Judah by ridding the southern kingdom of all vestiges of idolatry. Verse 3 and 4 says he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments, and even booted his own mom from being in power because she had an idol. He was a man with backbone. He was a man with courage. He was a man that was not afraid of what other people thought about him. He was going to do what was right because it was right. He led the nation into a season of peacetime prosperity. In chapter 14 and verse 6 and 7, he built fortified cities and the land had rest. There were no wars in those years. He said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make walls and towers around us because we have sought the Lord God. He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And this is the history, at least the beginning, of King Asa's life and King Asa's reign. But King Asa didn't just stay in that position. King Asa persevered for decades as a solid king, as a man who sought God and sought the Lord. When attacked by an army that was over three times larger than his, what did Asa do? Did he panic? Did he reach back into his own human resources? No, Asa put his faith in God and in the power of prayer. And in chapter 14:11, Asa cries out to the Lord his God and says, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Wow. What a godly man. I mean, he had chariots and he had horses and he had swords, but he didn't put his confidence in those things. He put his confidence in God. Said, Lord, you can use a few. You can use all of us. Whatever you want to do. Lord, it is within your power to help us. Our confidence, our faith, our reliance is in you. Lord, take care of our enemy. Take care of this situation. And you know what God did? God did just that. He saw the battle as belonging to God, and he left the results with him. And God blessed and turned back the enemies. He was a man of the word of God, and he gladly received God's message and God's messenger. He sought to turn the minds and the hearts of the people to the word of God. He encouraged them to study and observe and keep God's word. And when God's prophet comes to him in chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, they receive him readily. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he takes courage. Seek the Lord and he'll be with you. Forsake him and he'll forsake you. Oh, Obed suggests. That's good stuff. Good preaching, prophet. Keep it coming. Yes. He was a reformer, tearing down the idolatrous strongholds of his day and restoring true worship. And he was consistent in this for a year? No. 5 years? No. 10 years? No. 20? No. 30? No. 35 years. 3.5 decades, Obed followed the Lord. Was consistent as a man of God, a faithful man of God. And we read in chapter 15, verse 15, that all Judah rejoiced. They made an oath. They had sworn with all their heart and sought God with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. What a commentary. Oh, that the story would end right there. Oh, that the chapter on Asa's life would close, and he died and was buried with his fathers. But, brethren, the story doesn't end right there. We might read Asa's life up to this point and say, Lord, give us some politicians like this. Lord, give us some rulers like King Asa, some real reformers who will come in and break down the strongholds and lead us in the way of your word. But the narrative doesn't end there. This man who began well, this man who ran well for decades, finished his race poorly in the end. In the 36th year of his reign, King Asa takes the treasures out of the house of God and he uses them to make an unholy alliance with the king of Syria. Again, he is threatened. Again, the enemies come down. This time, it is northern Israel that is threatening. And he takes the treasures of the house of God and makes an unholy alliance with the king of Syria, trusting him instead of God to take care of the situation. And you can read about that in the 16th chapter. God then sends a prophet to Asa to rebuke him. Say, wait, what are you doing, Asa? Wake up, bud. Consider what you're doing. And you know what King Asa does with this prophet, this messenger from God? In chapter 16, verse 10, he puts him in prison. He doesn't like the message. Don't like the message? Kill the messenger. You begin to think, how could King Asa do this? This man who's had a track record for 35 years of following the Lord, how could he take such a wrong turn at the end of his life? And the end result is that there's no more peace in Israel, or in Judah, rather. His failure of not trusting God in these latter years is seen in an affliction that God sends, perhaps a chastisement. We read about it in chapter 16, verse 12, that in the 39th year of his reign, Asa becomes diseased in his feet, and his malady is severe. And the final commentary on Asa before his death is a simple but stunning statement in light of a glorious 35-year good track record. In verse 12, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. How could it be? He suffered for 2 years intensely and died in shame and in pain. And what do we remember about King Asa? Is not the 35 years of the solid, godly reign of King Asa over Judah, but we remember that in the end, the epitaph of King Asa is, he did not seek the Lord. He did not finish well the race. How can we not read this historic account and not tremble taking the word of God seriously? The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's a sobering statement that the prophet earlier had come and brought to King Asa. And at that time, King Asa rejoiced in those words. King Asa delighted, but little did he realize the full fulfillment of that prophetic word would not just be in the positive with regard to his life, but with regard to the negative. Brethren, you and I need to see this danger illustrated and anticipated in our lives. We may live thousands of years removed with King Asa, but we are no different than he. We're made of the same stuff as he. We're not any more exempt from the ploys of the wicked one and the deceiver than King Asa was. This danger of not finishing well is very real. And over the course of human history, we see how the devil has mastered the art of deception in this area. Sadly, Asa is not the only example when we look into the history of Scripture of someone who started well but doesn't finish well. A life of faith in Noah is blurred by a drunken state that leads to the fall of one of his sons. Isaac is easily deceived by his son Esau in his older years. Moses, in anger, smote the rock and was denied entrance into the promised land in his 80s or 90s. Solomon is more remembered by his lust and idolatry with 1,000 wives and concubines as he is by his wisdom. And we must anticipate the very real danger of not finishing well, brethren, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Consider some of the methods that the devil employs to stumble seasoned saints. He's been using these methods through the centuries. First of all, there's the method of laxness. One may walk with God for decades, faithful to God, faithful to his house, faithful to his word. But then as a seasoned saint, grow lax in the very things that God used to keep them close to him in past times. That's why Paul writes at the end of his letter to the Romans, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Brethren, we cannot let off the gas pedal. We must keep pressing on. The very things that God has brought us safe thus far in are the very things we need to continue in. It's interesting when you think about this. When you get older and the body begins to change, and boy, does it change. The older you get, the more feeble, the more reality of death is pressed upon you. And I mean, there was a time that I would jump right off the edge of this I'd just jump and run on down the aisle. Would never think about it. Well, I mean, my boys would do it right now in a heartbeat. But I can tell you now, I might jump off this, but I'm going to think about how I land. Let me tell you, Brother Barker would not jump off this, I dare say. Why? Because just the impact on the ground is likely to snap a bone. He's reached an age in his life. He doesn't, you know, he's got to be careful how he walks. And I don't mean to pick on you, brother, but it's the reality. He's careful. He takes more care physically about walking on even ground than he ever has in his life, because he's reached an age in life where he needs to be careful physically how he walks. Well, brethren, when we reach this place in life physically, why in the world would we not be just as careful spiritually of how we walk before God? Why would we be willing to lax up, slow down, or let off? You've lived a long life. You've got a good testimony of serving God well. How do you want to be remembered in the end? It's not a time to be lazy. It's not a time to be slothful and unfaithful in those things that God has used to keep you safe thus far. But you see, it's one of Satan's devices to put in the mind, well, you know, you can let off now. You've read your Bible through enough times. You know, you've heard how many thousand sermons over your lifetime. Ah, so what if you don't go back Sunday night? You know, you deserve a rest. Another one of Satan's devices is arrogance. The very thought that you've arrived at some spiritual plateau in your relationship with Christ is the most dangerous ground. A man's pride shall bring him low. Listen, 60 or 70 or 80 candles in your birthday cake do not equate to having arrived spiritually where you can give up. Unholy arrogance has caused many to toy with sin in ways they never would have in their youth, as if now somehow they're exempt from sin's poison. Beloved, such was the case of the man referred to in the World magazine on the cover story. He wasn't a young man. He was a man who had had a track record of faithfully following God for years. He had built a national following, as it were, in many ways. And beloved, the devil looked and said, take him down and think of how many people I'll affect. Knock him off. Take him out. And think of how many young people will be disenfranchised with Christianity and following Christ altogether. You can be an older person and have resisted the lust of the eyes all your life, but don't think for one moment that you're too old to still be burned by them. A lifetime of faithfulness can be destroyed in a few moments of unrestrained lust. And beloved, sin is no less appealing in your older years, nor is it less dangerous. Don't deceive yourself to thinking, well, I'm not bothered by certain sins. As soon as you think that, you're going to be enticed and tempted. And sin is just as dangerous in your latter years as it is in your younger years. Beloved, Satan's device of arrogance is a dangerous device. Thirdly, Satan's device of disaffection. Beware of losing your first love for Christ. Would you be content after 40 years of marriage of having your spouse grow cold in their affections toward you? My wife and I are looking on to our 35th wedding anniversary next year. So I'm almost got that 40 mark. 35 years. But I can tell you, I don't grow tired of hearing her say, I love you. And if we went the whole next year without her ever saying those words or expressing them in any real, tangible way, we'd have some real problems in the relationship. Just because we've been married for 35 years or 34 doesn't mean that we can give up now doing the things that we've done in showing our love one towards another. And Christ expects you to still love him when you get older. Christ still needs to be first in your life, in your priorities, and in your devotion, and in your affections. Matter of fact, the older you grow, the more your love for Christ should be manifest. Youthful love is immature. I look back when I give my testimony and I tell people, in comparison to how I feel about my wife now, I did not love her when I got married. I mean, I was encompassed by all kinds of thoughts, but I didn't even know what love was. But I've matured. I've come to understand youthful love is immature. We as Christians are to grow in grace and in love. How vital that we know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that we are filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, this love of Christ should be growing as we grow with each year. John Owen writes that if what had a place formerly in our affections does not take place in our minds, we utterly lose them and have no place for them in our souls. In other words, we can get caught up in a fury of emotion and affection, but it needs to go deeper than that. It needs to permeate our minds and our whole soul. This love for Christ is a lifelong growing commitment, not some momentary fleeting feeling. Brethren, it's easy when we grow older to have our love for Christ become warm and lukewarm. It's one of Satan's devices, a stumbling seasoned saints. But let us not be ignorant. Beside these three devices of disaffection and arrogance, and that of the reality of laxness in the Christian life, there are probably many other devices that Satan uses. But let's say these three work so well. If we just keep these in mind, I think we're made a good start. We need to beware. You know, the younger people may think Satan's just around the corner trying to trip you up. And you may think some of these older saints among us, man, it'd be nice to be their age. Then I wouldn't be tempted by sin, and the Christian life would be so easy, and loving Jesus every day and reading my, I wouldn't have problems with any of that stuff anymore. Huh. Little do you know. The war continues on with every tick of the clock. Thus, in the third place this morning, we must have, by God's grace, a determination to finish well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible gives us many positive examples of those that have run and finished well. Examples like Abraham in Genesis 25 verse 8, who died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Men like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who finished the race and kept the faith. Yet, there is one example in the Bible that stands above all others. The example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who faced the greatest of obstacles and the fiercest of enemies, and yet finished his race well. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. A will that he faithfully carried out to his final breath and subsequent resurrection. And yet a will that was opposed at every stage and point of his life. Jesus was targeted in his youth for death by God's enemies. He was tempted at the beginning of his earthly ministry by none other than the devil himself, offering him an easy road out. You don't need to die on the cross. I'll give you all this. Just throw yourself down at me for a moment. He gives him the easy road, but Jesus resists and Jesus refuses. Jesus is despised. He is rejected by man. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's abandoned by his closest friends and betrayed by his own disciple. If ever there was someone to say, I've endured enough, I quit. If there was ever a man that could say, I've run this race long enough, it was Jesus. But he doesn't quit. And he doesn't give up. And he continues to press on despite all of this. He was at all points tempted as you and I, but without sin. He is condemned unjustly. He is tortured unmercifully. He is crucified and he is abandoned by the very Father whose will he had come to do. But he doesn't quit. He finishes the race well. For if any had a reason to quit at the end of his race, Jesus did, but he doesn't. He finishes well, and for the joy that was set before him, he endures the cross and he despises the shame. What joy? Well, one is the joy of finishing well. The joy of doing his Father's will that he had come to do. And all that that entailed, not the least of which is the grace that is bestowed upon you and I as guilty sinners because he finished well. Are you not grateful this morning that Jesus finished well? Where would we be this morning if he had given up? Where would we be this morning if somewhere along the end of Christ's journey he stumbled and fell? But beloved, such an example of determination of finishing well, we must not lose sight of as followers of Christ. You get tempted to not finish well, look at Jesus. And be determined. Whatever you're going through, it pales in comparison to what Jesus endured for you. Well, brethren, let us close this morning with some final applications. We've looked at the duty of finishing well. We've contemplated the danger of not finishing well. And we've seen the determination of finishing well in our Savior. But let me close with a few lines of application. Number one, no one will finish well who's not safe in Christ. The greatest deception of old age is that gaining the world is the ultimate end. This is what the world, this is what the devil would have you think. That if you could just have more money and more time and more things and certain pleasures, that you've got it. And that's what the majority of people outside of these walls this morning believe. The vast majority outside of these walls this morning are living their lives for themselves. They're seeking to gain the world, but are failing to understand that in the end, they will lose their souls. How arrogant to think that the race is about you, about your pleasure and your desires. The prize is not your enjoyment. The prize is God and his glory. You exist for him who created you. You may be here without Christ this morning and just thinking in your mind, I don't believe that. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I feel and desire and want to do. But it's not. You see, you run this race, all of you are running this race called life. And if you don't run it God's way, you will suffer everlasting disqualification, alienation, and condemnation by Judge Jesus. Now I can hear some that are unbelievers saying, that's unfair. I can't believe that I got to do it his way. Unfair? Did I hear you right this morning? Unfair that the God who created you, that the God who made you, and despite your rebellion against him, who gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice for sin, that this God require that you find refuge in his provision of his son? Unfair? Not hardly. Unfair that you live by his rules instead of the rules of the devil, who we know what he desires is your death and destruction. When lust is done, it brings forth sin. When sin is done, it brings forth death. You don't have to wonder what the end result of what the devil wants for you this morning is. It's not your everlasting pleasure and enjoyment. It is your everlasting destruction. And yet Satan desires it and he markets it in such a way that multitudes are deceived in thinking God's the real killjoy around here. God's not the real killjoy. God is the only laugh and the only way to real lasting joy. In earnest love, God is presently warning you who are here without Christ, that if you live for yourself, it will not end well. That if you walk outside those doors again this morning, rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ, and before you get out of the parking lot, your heart beats the last time, He's telling you right now, once again, it will not finish well for you. He has made provision for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The only hope for us as sinners is the safety of the Savior. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Beloved, run to Christ this morning. Don't dilly-dally along the way. Don't think that you have more time, many more years. The graveyards are full of babies and young people, as well as those who are older. We've been on a little bit of vacation last week too, and one of the things that we did on a vacation was go to the graveyard. We went to the graveyard to visit my wife's biological, because she's adopted, her biological twin brother who died at birth. Cleaned his gravestone, cleaned up around it to make sure at least the graveyard knows there's somebody out there that cares. He was a baby and he died in infancy. Don't tell me that because you're 15 that you've got your whole life ahead of you, or you're 20 or you're 30 or 40. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You keep pursuing, seeking this world and the things of this world and think that that's where it's at. You are deceived, man. You are lost. You are blind. You don't know where it's at. The only places where it's at is right here this morning, following Christ, living for Him, living for His glory. Run in saving faith while there is yet time. You're out there playing in the mud of this world. You need to be cleansed by the righteousness of Christ. Beloved, you need to, by the grace of God, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be reminded that it will not finish well with you if you are not safe in Christ. What did the prophet tell Asa? He said, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. And the Lord says that in many places in the Scripture. Those that seek Me diligently shall find Me. Look unto the Lord and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Beloved, He's given you some assuring promises. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll take care of the rest. Second of all, this morning, for you who are in Christ Jesus, expect that this race will be hard and not easy. Whoever would tell you that living as a follower of Jesus in this world was easy is a liar. That's it. They're a liar. There's many of those stand up and say, oh, it's the easiest life being a Christian in this world. Garbage. I've been doing it for decades, and it's no easier today than it was yesterday. And if anything, it seems like it gets harder as life goes on. Listen to what Jesus taught. Jesus said that if you follow Him, you're going to be popular. Did you know that? That's right. He said, you'll be hated by all men for My name's sake. Maybe not the popularity you were looking for, but you'll be popular. Jesus said, if you follow Him, you'll be blessed. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Brethren, live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a fallen, sinful world and expect it to be hard and full of trouble. Expect every day to be as difficult as the day before. Expect there to be no free lunches and no easy rides here. And if you understand this, then you won't be dismayed when you become a seasoned saint and life gets no easier for you. Your peers may be living it up right now in their final days out on the golf courses, but those days are short. And soon will God say to such, fool, this night your soul is be required of you. They say peace, peace, and sudden destruction will fall upon them. But you who are following Christ, beloved, stay the course. Run the race and fight the good fight of faith to your last end. Don't give up along the way. Thirdly, keep your eyes fixed on the goal. It's been a long and a hard race, but the older you are, the nearer you are to the end of that race. And nothing would be more tragic than to stumble now. Don't leave behind a legacy of shipwreck, but the legacy of a faithful walk with God. Show us that it can be done. Show us that despite the obstacles, despite the times, despite the pressures of the age and the culture around us, that a man, that a woman can follow Jesus Christ in this world and finish the race well. The tendency may be at this point in life to coast home. But don't coast. Resist that tendency and run. You say, I don't have a lot of spring in my step. That's okay. Give it all you got. A horse may trot along the trail in the heat, but when it turns the bend and sees the barn, you better hold on. I learned that story too hard when I jumped on the back of a horse and somebody rattled the feed bucket. And that horse got sight of the barn and whoo, he went that way and I went that way. Brethren, you're close to the finish line. Christ is just around the corner. Don't give up now. Don't lay off the gas pedal now. Give it everything you've got. Look at Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. An old country preacher once said that if you fizzle before you finish, there was a flaw in your faith from the first. I'll have to say that one again. If you fizzle before you finish, there was a flaw in your faith from the first. He's just teaching the doctrine of perseverance. God's people will endure to the end. Don't fizzle. Fly home. And lastly, brethren, do not forsake the means that God gives you to enable you to finish well. Would a man who is trained or a woman who is trained for the Olympics all their life and they finally get there. They've disciplined themselves. They've trained. They've been careful about what they eat. They've exercised well. They don't want to do anything that would disqualify them. Would they, having arrived at the Olympics, the end goal is now in sight. The finish of the race is before them. Would they now slack up, indulge in all kinds of junk food, and forsake all the bodily exercise that enabled them to get to that place in the first place? No, not in a million years. They'd be a fool to do such. They'll use the same means that has brought them to this point to carry them to the end. So, brethren, God has given you certain things. Certain means that enables us as believers to faithfully persevere in this world. He has given us His Word. He has given us prayer. He's given us His church. The very means that He has enabled for you to grow in grace is ordained to help you finish the race. Beloved, how sad to see some forsake those means in the latter years of their life. Instead of leaving an example to follow, they become, in the end, an example of failure. No generation of young people has ever needed good role models more than this one. Beloved, there aren't any out there. I'm sorry, you turn the TV on, there's hardly anyone in this world that I can tell my kids, see that one, be like them. Where are my children? Where are my grandchildren going to find good role models if they don't find it right here in the Church of Jesus Christ? I'll get upset at you if you falter along the path at the end. Because that's just one more opportunity for my kids to say, see, the gospel's a joke. It's not real. Beloved, our young people need a generation of men and women who know not only how to live for Jesus Christ, but how to die for Jesus Christ. Whether it's a martyr on the field or just living a faithful, consistent Christian life in a culture that opposes us at every point along the way. Run with endurance. Run with perseverance. The race that is set before you. And by the grace of God, may you be able in the end to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith. And may you die in Jesus, safe and sound. Well, brethren, may God help you by his grace to finish well. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so sad that there are so many examples in the world of those who are not finishing well in our day. But Father, I pray by your grace that there'll be in this place a multitude of examples of men and women and young people who are running well and who will finish well. I pray, Father, that you would take your word this morning, use it in our hearts. Encourage your people. Challenge us. Help us to not give in to laxness or arrogance or anything that would hinder us in our Christian walk. But help us to persevere. And I pray for those without Christ. Lord, help them to see the deception of this world, the blindness of the reality of living their lives for themselves. Father, I pray that you would awaken them to see that if they're not in Christ, they're in danger. And they're under your wrath and condemnation. I pray that even this day that they would seek and find you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.